We've been looking, haven't we, just sort of over the last few weeks. I haven't really planned this, but it's been awesome, actually, looking at the resurrected Jesus coming to meet with his followers. Before we get into the breakfast on the beach, let me ask you a question. What's the most confused you have ever been? Can you think of a time where you just, you know, just didn't know? You were so, you know, I think there's an age thing here, isn't there, as well, you know? I've got to that, I don't know what happens, but sometimes you just go upstairs and you don't know why you're there. You know what I mean? And you just, and then you go back down and then you suddenly remember why you went upstairs. I think it's just a good exercise routine, personally. But like, have there been times in your life where you've had to make a decision and you just didn't know which way to go or what to do? And you're kind of like wrestling in this confusion because you're not sure. I heard about this this wonderful story. I really hope it's true and not a wind-up. But I heard that this company that rents out or hires out vehicles and so on, hire car company, that the woman at the hire car, she got this phone call from this guy who had hired one of their, like, quite top cars, or, you know, automatic cars. And he picked it up from the airport, drove to the conference where he was in the conference for the day, got back in the car in the evening to come back, and he said, the car won't start. Like, well, it starts, but it doesn't go. The car's broken down. She goes, well, it's a new car. How can it be broken down? Like, and he says, well, it doesn't work. Like, I switch it on. She said, well, tell me what you're doing, and I'll see what I can, you know. And he said, well, it just doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't move. He said, like, I turn it on, and the engine starts running, but it just doesn't go anywhere. And she was like going, I don't understand. Why wouldn't it go? Like, what's happened between? And he said, I don't know. I picked it up at the airport. I got in the car, and off I drove. I drove it to the place, and then I got out, and now I've come back, and it doesn't work anymore. The engine just switches on, and it just doesn't move. And she said, well, talk to me. Like, what are you doing? And he said, I think there's something wrong with the night mode. She went, night mode? And he goes, yeah, you know, the day mode and the night mode in the car. And she's going, day mode? And tell me exactly what you're doing. And he said, well, I get in the car and I put my foot on the brake of the automatic and then I put it into the day mode and it went off from the... Now, because it's night, I put it into the night mode, he said, and it just ticks over and goes nowhere. And the woman just couldn't stop laughing. Because if you know about automatics, there's a drive and a neutral, not a day and a night mode. That is kind of the level of confusion that we meet today in this story from the breakfast on the beach. And often I think when we read these scriptures, we just kind of think of the moments. And we just kind of read it without really unpacking what's going on behind the scenes. There's I love this. I saw this years ago. Interested in time travel, meet here last Thursday at 7 p.m. Clever, isn't it? And sometimes we're like the donkey. There was a philosopher from France, Buridan, his name was. And he said, he put this conundrum, there was a donkey with two sources of food equal distance away. And the donkey stands there and starves to death because it cannot make a decision which load of hay to eat. And sometimes in life, we're like that, aren't we? You've been in those moments where you're just kind of paralyzed because you're just not sure of which way to go and the consequences of what will happen if you make the wrong decision. And we stay like Buridan's donkey, paralyzed. That's a little bit like what's happening today. Let's have a read. This is John 21. Now Jesus has appeared to his followers. This is the third time he appears to his disciples, the fourth appearance of Jesus. The first one was Mary in the garden. And then he appears to his disciples that we looked at last time, and then we've skipped the bit where he appears again, this time with Thomas. And you remember Thomas says, can I put my finger in, and unless I do that? And all Thomas is doing is what Jesus did to his disciples before. Do you remember the passage last week where he said, like, he showed them his side and he showed them his hands, and Thomas is kind of saying, I want the same as they got. Let me just do the same thing, right? And then this is the fourth time where he appears, the third time to the disciples. He said, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, who were they? James and John, and two other disciples, probably Philip and Andrew, were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loves, that's always John, who's writing the gospel, said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen. It's easy, I think, when we read this just to go, this is just Jesus appearing, another miracle, and so on. But let's really try and look at what's going on here in this passage. I said to you that, first of all, we see the disciples, and they're really confused. Now, they're confused because they're not sure exactly what to do, right? Here's Jesus. Jesus had been with them, and they were following Jesus for 3.5 years, and all of a sudden, he's up on the cross. They know that he's died, and then they see him come back to life, but he kind of like appears, and then he disappears. And then he appears again, and then he disappears. Now, I would have thought that if I was one of those disciples, I'd be thinking, he's back. Now we can just carry on. He's just going to pick up the ministry where he left off. It may change a little bit, but let's just keep on trekking now with Jesus. But he comes and he meets with them, says, peace be with them, and then he vanishes again. And they're like going, well, what's supposed to be going on here? Like, is he going to just carry on appearing and disappearing, appearing and disappearing? Like, what are we supposed to be doing? And they're like kind of the donkey with the two things, right? They're kind of going, I don't know what to do. What are we supposed to do with all of this? Now, they will have known that Jesus said to them, go to Galilee. He says it in Matthew 28. He said, go, before he died, he said to them, go to Galilee and there you will see me. Right? So they wandered up to Galilee. They were a little bit half-hearted about the whole thing because it would only take a week for them to walk from Jerusalem up to Galilee, if that. But it's just probably 2 or 3 weeks later because the first few appearances are back in Jerusalem. But they finally get there, and he not only says go to Galilee, he says go to a specific mountain that I'll tell you about, and that's where you're going to meet with me. Now, where are they? On the mountain? No, they're by the water, right? They're at the exact opposite of the top of a mountain. If you want to go to the opposite of the top of a mountain, it's by the beach. Not too many beaches at the top of mountains, are there? Right? So they're kind of in the vicinity. But they're still like, I don't know what we're supposed to do. I don't know what we're supposed to be doing here. And we kind of know that. I don't know about you, but like I found that after COVID. And I'm still trying. I think our world is still trying to figure out what we're supposed to do now after this COVID thing, isn't it? It's like, what is normal anymore? You know, some people have still got their masks on. Some haven't. Some, you know, like everything has changed so dramatically. And I was really hoping and praying that our world would have pulled together during COVID, and it seems to have just ripped itself apart even worse. And we're kind of looking at the world, and I look at the news, and there's kind of this love-hate relationship with news, because you kind of want to know what's going on, but you don't want to know what's going on, because it's like so depressing, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. And you're like going, I kind of understood the world before COVID, but everything has changed. And I think a little bit of like that is like the disciples feel. They were like, what do we do with all of this? And so in that, you become distracted as well. Now, this is what had happened. Let me put this up. Should have done this earlier. Jeff. Stick that up for me, can you? Thank you. You know these from the book of James. Now, look at what's going on. Peter, James, John, they were fishermen in their flesh, in their world. That was their world, wasn't it? Do you remember? At the start of the Gospels, they're fishing. This is the same place where Jesus said, let me borrow your boat. And he did a little bit of preaching by the waterside. And then he said, let's go out into the deep water. Exactly the same place. And then Jesus said, cast your net over. And Peter said, yeah, but we've been fishing all right. And we didn't catch anything. And he said, oh, yeah, well, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat, aren't you? Kind of obvious to a carpenter like me, right? Put your net on the other side. And then they had to call all their mates over to get in all the fish, right? This is the same place. Now, what are Peter, James, and John doing? Now, out of that, what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, leave your nets behind, and I will make you. Oh, you're filling my heart with pride. You know that? I will make you fishers of men. You know what Jesus did? He said, leave flesh. I know you can do that. You don't do it very well. All right? I can do it way better than you, and I'm not even a fisherman. But I want you to go and be fishers of people, right? I want you to go spiritually on this spiritual journey, and I want you to do that. Now, what do we see here in this passage? What does Peter say? He says, let's go fishing, right? It's not that he doesn't believe in Jesus anymore. We've seen the resurrected Christ. But what is he doing? He's going back to what he knows. He's going back to his world that he can control, the world that he knows all about, the world that he's grown up in. He's abandoning what Jesus said to him, I want you to become fishers of men. And he's going back to, I want to become fishers of fish because I understand that world. I don't understand the world anymore over here because Jesus is no longer with us. He kind of comes and he goes and he comes and he goes, and I don't understand what I'm supposed to be doing over there, but this world over here, this is the one I understand. And you know what happens when we get confused? You remember I said to you before, the journey this way is hard work. Why? Because the natural flow of who we are is this way, right? We go this way. We were born in flesh. On Ash Wednesday, we say, from dust I have come and to dust I will return, right? That's what the word says. I was born in flesh, and it's only because of the power of the Holy Spirit that infuses the spiritual in me that I have the capacity to go this way, right? And it's through the power of the Spirit. And what happens when you get in confusion like the disciples is you stop swimming this way. You stop paddling that way. And what happens when you stop paddling opposite the direction of the flow? You just start drifting, right? I've told you before. You remember I said this before to you when I was on the paddleboard last time I was out. I checked my phone. I have my phone in a waterproof bag around there. I checked it and I saw some WhatsApp messages from the family. So I start, family WhatsApps, you know. So I'm looking at them and I'm scrolling down on my board. Next thing I know, a whack across the head by a branch. Why? Because I've stopped paddling. I'm focusing on my phone like this, and the current on the River Thames does not stop. Right? And my board just started drifting off towards the trees on the edge, and pretty soon a big branch of a tree whacked me across the head because I'm standing there too busy texting, right? Have you seen people walking to lampposts because they're on their phones? I saw this mother just down here a few years ago. She was pushing, like with a pushchair, the kid in front, and she was on her phone like this, and she went straight into a lamppost. And this kid was like screaming before, because the kid could see what was happening, but she was so focused on a text message or an email or something she was doing, boom, straight in. And I'm thinking, my days, what kind of a world? But that's what gets happened. That's what happens to us when we get confused, when we get discouraged, when we get distracted. That we don't stop looking in this direction, but we stop paddling this way and we start drifting this way. Do you know what I'm talking about in your life? You know, there's moments where we're feeling further and further and further away from God. It's not that we disbelieve God, but what we have stopped doing is working in the right way. What should he have been doing? He should have been, from Matthew chapter 4, going out to fish for people, because that's what God told him to do. But he doesn't do that. No. Let me go back to the things I can control. Let me go back to the things that I understand. My world, which is the flesh world, that I kind of get. That I can do. And so he takes his foot off the pedal and he starts drifting. He loses the energy. He loses the focus. He reverts back. And so you end up being defeated. You see, James says, doesn't he? James 2:17, he says, faith without works is dead. You know, you still believe, but you're not doing anything about it. And when you stop doing it, when your actions stop manifesting, when they stop flowing you in this direction, you will just flow back this way and you get dead. And it's interesting here in this passage, because what does he say? Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And so he gets his boat and he goes fishing. Now, when he says I'm going fishing, he's not talking about getting a nice little rowboat out with a little line over the side, is he? He was a fisherman. If you go into the North Sea and they go cod fishing in the North Sea, they don't all stand there with little rods over the edge, do they, reeling in the cod? They get the nets out and they cast them out. Now, that takes a lot of work. That takes a lot of preparation. It probably means that his boat has been sitting there, because it's very specific. He says he gets into the boat. Not a boat, the boat, which is his boat, which is the same boat that Jesus went out and preached from all those years ago, 3.5 years before. He gets out into the boat, which had been sitting there because he's been gallivanting off all over Galilee and down towards Jerusalem, right? Now, you can't just get into a fishing boat that's been sitting there for a few years without getting it ready. And so he kind of says, I'm going to go fishing, and he looks longingly at the others, because you cannot go fishing on your own when you're throwing nets out, can you? You need a team of people. And so he talks to his fishing buddies and says, kind of like, how about it? Want to go fishing with me? And so then they have to get the boat ready. And the boat's up on dry dock, so they have to get it down by the water, and then they have to get all the nets ready, and they get everything ready. Who knows if it's even the same day that they're going fishing? They have to get out, get ready, get going. Such is their desire to get back to a world that they can control, that they go through all of this. They want to be in the flesh, not the spirit. And notice also the influence of leadership here. It's not surprising the Bible says, James says it, I think it's in Timothy as well, he says you're going to be judged more highly if you're in leadership roles. Because he influences the others, doesn't he? I'm going fishing, you come in. So in other words, he's saying, I'm going back to the stuff I can control. You come back to the same stuff that you can control as well. Let's all do this together. And he influences them. And it's true when you have any kind of influence over someone else. That's why the Bible says you will be judged more severely. Why? Because your decisions can have an impact on the decisions of other people. And he grabs his friends, the other disciples, and he gets them to go to the same place that he's going as well. You want to be in leadership? Then you have to recognize that it comes with responsibility as well. It's not just about you. It's about other people as well. Because you have a big responsibility there. If you're married, your responsibility, or in relationship, your responsibility to your partner, you can influence them so heavily by the decisions that you make. As a parent to your children or to your grandchildren, you know, as a business owner or somebody in management in business or in your place of work, you influence by the decisions that you make and the journey that you take, and whether you're going the way of the spirit or you're falling back into the way of the flesh, you influence other people around you, whether you like it or not. And it has tremendous influence, and that's what we see here. He sees Peter leading the others. Why do you think after this passage you get that thing on the beach where Jesus says, do you love me? It's because of what he's done in this passage that Jesus then says, you are the leader, Peter, but I need to know that you're going to go this way because you have a massive influence on the others around you. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. That's another sermon. But I love this. What's the result? Nothing. Isn't that cracking? They go back to the world that they think they can control, the world that they know what they're doing, the world that they grew up in, the world that they've spent all their formative years learning how to do it, and they go out there, and yet again, when Jesus shows up, what happens? Nothing. They're out there fishing all night. I bet the others were grumbling, going, you know what? We should have just gone to Tesco's and bought some fish. You know what? This is ridiculous. We've lost it, guys. 3.5 years with Jesus and we don't even know how to fish anymore. Absolutely nothing. And that is the result. When we start drifting this way, you know what will happen? Is spiritual fruit dries up. That's why it says, you know, like in John 15, he says, you can tell by the fruit that it will be produced. You want to know where someone is in their relationship with Jesus? Look at their spiritual fruit. Because if they're just drifting back this way, it doesn't mean to say they disbelieve Jesus, but you won't see any spiritual fruit in their lives. They'll be out fishing all night. You'll get nothing. When you see someone, and we'll come on to that in a minute, who's walking with Jesus Christ, and they throw the net on the other side, what happens? You get an abundance, right? I'm skipping ahead. But you can tell where people are by their fruitfulness. You see, it's our complacency, it's our confusion, it's the times where spiritually we get distracted that the result is a complete lack of fruit for the kingdom of God. It just dries up. And that's what we see here in this passage. But then let's look at Jesus and what he does, because it's beautiful. The first thing that we notice with Jesus is that he appears, right? I love this. He comes and he stands amongst them. There's something about when you come and stand, right? I'm standing now. Why? Why am I not doing this sitting down? Because when you're sitting down, you're not Some of you are asleep. Some of you are just looking at your phones. Some of you, you know, texting, getting your Nando's order in for lunch, or whatever you're doing, you know, whatever, right? When you want to do something, you want attention. When you're proactive, you stand up and do it, don't you? That's what you do. Why do teachers stand and teach at the front? Because they're being proactive. They want everybody else to listen. They just want to be seen and be heard. Jesus comes with Mary in the garden. He stands. With the disciples, he comes and it says he stands among them. With Thomas, he comes and he stands. Now he's on the beach, he's standing there. It quite clearly said he stood among them. Why? Because Jesus doesn't come for no reason at all. He comes with a purpose and a mission. And when Jesus turns up in your life and in my life, he turns up by standing there because he's got a job to do and he's got something he wants to happen. He's there to make a difference. It's not passive, it's active. And so that's why he says in the scriptures, he comes and he stands. And what does he do? He reveals himself. Now, this is the moment where they've had a fruitless, miserable night. They've been out working away, thinking they've lost it, remembering probably the story of Jesus before when he was there. You remember it? Yeah, I remember it. We were here. Remember all those fish? Man, we lived off of that for a year. Amount of money we got. If only you could do that again, you know? Like, they came and, like, they remember, and here they are in the midst of their troubles, in the midst of their confusion and their distraction, and they're wanting to go back to the way of the flesh over the way of the spirit. Jesus comes into the middle of all of that. And then what does he do? He starts shouting at them. Hey, you in a boat over there, right? He's standing on the seashore. He's shouting at them in the beginning of the morning. And they kind of must be in the boat going, I can't hear him. I have no idea what this guy, what's he going on? I don't know. He's miles away. What's this guy shouting at us for anyway? What's he got? He don't even know us. Does he know us? I don't know. I don't recognize him. He's miles away. Like, and the mist is coming up, and they're standing there, this guy shouting at him. And then what does he shout? Have you caught anything? Oh, thanks, mate. You know, that's the last question you want to hear when you've caught nothing, isn't it? It's like when I go paddleboarding, without every time I go paddle by somebody, you know that question? Have you fallen in? That's all they ask. I'm like, one, I'm dry, so no. Secondly, I didn't come to fall into the River Thames and catch goodness knows what disease, right? I came to paddle. Why would I fall in? But without a doubt, everybody asks the same question. You fallen in yet? I just want to jump in and hit them, really, and then pray for them, obviously. But you know what I mean? It's so irritating. It's so irritating. It's like when you've been, any fishermen here? You know, you're standing there with your rod. You've been out all night. You've been freezing, and then somebody comes, caught anything? No. It's just like, oh, come on. I don't need that question. You know? Just don't ask the question. And what does Jesus do? Caught anything, guys? No. So not only is this a strange guy shouting at them from miles away on the seashore, it's like going, oh, the one question we don't want to be asked. But I wonder in that moment if it triggered some memories of the past. Because when Jesus was in that boat with them in the past, he said, let's go fishing. And they went, we've been fishing and we caught nothing. And he said, nah, I wasn't with you last time. Let's do it this time. And I wonder if that moment, because they don't get irritated, not like me, on the board. But they're kind of going, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Do you think, is this Jesus? He's standing, so it might be. Do you think this is him again? Is he come? He said he would come and see us in Galilee, but he said on a mountain and we're by the sea, but do you think this is him? It could be. And they're in that moment of kind of like, maybe this is Jesus. Maybe it is. I don't know. Could it be? I don't know. And they'll be talking on the boat amongst themselves. I wonder if this is Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Jesus never likes for us to be confused about himself. You know that? Sometimes I think we think that the things of God are kind of like a mystery. Because what does he do to reveal himself? He says the same thing. He says, hey guys, try on the right-hand side. You know, like, I don't know how that makes a difference. Like, why would all the fish not be there, but be there? Like, it doesn't make any logical sense, does it? Fish don't tend to just stay in what they swim up and down, don't they? Like, you would have thought if you've been fishing all night. But you know what? And then he just does it to reveal who he is. He says, hey, it is me. And he reminds them of what? He reminds them that they left this and they started journeying this way. But he's saying to them in a kind way, I know where you are. You're back here again. You're back where you were. And so I'm going to ask you the same question. I'm going to do the same thing I did before to encourage you yet again to go this way. It's beautiful, isn't it? Like he could have just says, what are you doing out there, you idiots? What are you doing? I didn't tell you to come here and go fishing, did I? And he could have just tore into them. But he didn't. He recognized where they were and he revealed himself into where they were. And that's the thing. That's the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ. You know that? You know why the cross is so powerful? Because it says to us, he'll go anywhere to meet us. I'll descend to the depths to meet you. There is no place that I will not go. I'll go to the very courts of hell to meet you if that's where you are. That's what the cross is all about. And here Jesus says, I'll come to where you are. You should be over here still. You should have just carried on the ministry even though I died. I said I was going to die. I said I'm coming back. I breathed on you the Holy Spirit. You should just carry on going. But no, you haven't. You've left it all. You've turned around. You've taken your foot off the gas and you slipped back here. But I'll come and meet you here again and again and again and again if that's what it takes. And that's the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ. He reveals himself and he shows he'll go anywhere to meet with you. And I love Peter's response. Now, this confused me for a long time, right? Here he is in the boat. He's stripped to the waist because it's hard work pulling in the nets and throwing them out, and all you've got is, you know, some bike tire or something else or whatever else they pick up in those. Probably not bike tires, but you know what I mean. Picking up nothing. He's stripped to the waist. And then it says, John recognizes Jesus. And Peter suddenly goes, it's Jesus. And it says he wraps his outer garment around him and he jumps in. And I'm like going, what kind of a guy is this? Right? Like, when I go swimming, I don't get dressed to go swimming. I tend to get undressed when I'm going in the water, don't you? So I'm like going, why would Peter put his heavy jacket on and then jump in? Doesn't make any sense, does it? And I'm like going, that why? There's got to be a reason for that. And I think there's two reasons. Anybody know what they are? No. Good answer. Then I'll carry on. Number one, you know when you greet someone with shalom? It's a spiritual greeting. When we greet one another at church every Sunday, it's a spiritual thing that we do. It's not just going, hi, how are you? Good. Hi, how are you? Good. It's spiritual. We're sharing. We're connecting, and we're sharing the peace of God with people, right? You never do that semi-naked. It's an insult to do that. Right? Not saying if you were on the beach you could do it, but you don't. So one of the reasons he put his garment on is because he's meeting his rabbi. He's meeting, right? Would you go and meet the queen and you get to Buckingham Palace and you take your shirt off and go waltzing in? You wouldn't get very far, would you? Maybe I would with my kind of torso, but you know, like most of us, you know what I mean? Why? Because it's not appropriate to go and meet someone like that without being appropriately dressed. Right? And so Peter is kind of going, you know what, I can't meet him and not be appropriately dressed. I'd rather swim and be dripping wet with my outer heavy coat, dripping wet, and all the extra energy that's going to cause me to get to the shore. I'd rather do that than go there and be inappropriate because of who Jesus is. I don't want to show him no respect. I want to exalt him, right? But secondly, I think he did it because in that moment when Jesus turned up, he suddenly realized where he was. He said, you know what? You know what I've done? You know where I've gone? I'm back here. And I think he put his garment on because he wanted to say to Jesus, you know what? I'm leaving this behind. I'm meeting with you. I'm going to go and meet with you. I'm going to jump in. I'm going to come to where you are, Jesus. And I don't want to go back there. I don't want to have to go back and get my jacket. I'm going to leave that behind. I want to come with you. I want to be ready. I'm going to have my jacket with me so that I can go wherever you go and do whatever you want me to do, and I've finished. I'm not going to look like a fisherman anymore. I want to look like a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so he put his garment on, and he went to meet with Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He blesses them. Spiritual obedience is the only way to receive blessing from God. Let me say that again. Spiritual obedience is the only way to receive the blessing of God. Jesus said, dump your thing over on the other side, on the right-hand side. 153 fish decide to jump into their nets. I think they probably traveled from half a mile away. They just had a homing thing in their head that said, Jesus has called us. We have to go. And just, it said large fish. They all came and they would jump into the net. Okay, it's time, guys. God's called us. So they all jump in. Why? Because they were obedient to the call of Christ. And if we want to see the blessing and abundant living that Christ offers us, it will only come through spiritual obedience to him. If you start drifting in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll find that the blessings of God just dry up. But if you are saying yes to Christ, if you're aligning your life to Christ, if this church is aligning its life to Jesus Christ, we will see blessing upon blessing upon blessing, because that is the way that the blessing happens. Jesus shows up to bless us, but only when we go in his direction and we stop going in ours. You see, so many people think that if we just come up with good ideas, we'll pray and ask God to bless them. It never works. God is not interested in your idea or my idea. He said, I don't need your ideas, as clever as we are. Because he said, your ideas are rooted in flesh. My ideas are rooted in spirit. Follow my ideas. Follow where I am calling you, and that's where you'll find the blessing. It's the only way. I'd love it if I could be like a consultant to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I've had this fantastic idea. Please, will you bless this? Oh, yeah, that was a good idea, David. I'll do that. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Like a 50-50 partnership? It's not the way it works. God says, you do what I'm telling you to do, you'll receive the blessing. You be disobedient, you're in trouble. Choice is yours. You want to have no fish? You want to have 153 fish. And look what he does. He offers partnership. This I love. Jesus was there on the beach, had a fire already made. He had fish, not a fish, but fish that he was cooking and bread. This is a carpenter. Isn't it ironic, right? This is God's sense of humor. Jesus is a carpenter. He has fish. The fishermen who have been out fishing have no fish. I don't know how Jesus got his fish, whether he rustled it up or he bought it, or I don't know, but he had plenty of fish. But what did Jesus do? It says he has fish, plural, right? What did he do? He comes and he says, go get some of your fish and add it to my fish. What's he saying? He's saying, guys, this is partnership. I don't need your fish. I got enough fish for myself. But because you've been part of this process, let's add what you have into what I already have. I have sufficient, but I want you to feel part of it. And that's what he does. He says, David, bring what you are, the way I've created you. Bring that. Bring your fish that you catch. The fish when you've been obedient to me, and add it into the whole pot, and we'll share it all together. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't have to do that. But it's what he does. Because he wants to say, you know what? You're worth it. You're worth it. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't remind them of their failures. He invites them to participate once more and says, hey, let me give you a choice, guys. You can go back to your fishing business if you want. You'll be bankrupt in a few weeks probably because you're not that good anymore. Or you can go into the fishing for people business that I've called you to, and you'll see the world transformed. What do you want to do? You see, Jesus' resources are always enough, but he invites us to participate with him. This morning, I want to ask you, where are you today? Where are you in this story? You see, we could easily just read this and go, another occasion to Jesus, but it's so much deeper, isn't it? Where are you? You know, because I know that there are many of us that wish we were over here, but in reality, the things of life tend to let us kind of go this way. The current is just pulling us. We see the results drying up. And we remember what God did back in the day, but now, what's he done this last week in your life? Where's the blessing last week? I remember talking to someone a while ago. You know, they were telling me all about how God had used them in a mighty way and so many different things. And I went, fantastic, praise the Lord. But what about last week? I mean, it's great. It's great that he's used you all this week. But what about last week? What about what God is doing in your life right now? What about where you are right now? You see, Peter could have said, oh, well, I walked on water. And I did all this ministry with Jesus, and we prayed for people, and we went out, and we cast out demons, and we healed the sick, and even the demons submitted to us. And I could say all of that, but Jesus is going, yeah, but right now you're in a boat, and you're actually having no blessing at all. Where are you right now, he's saying. And he's inviting you today, wherever you are. He's coming and he's standing right in the midst today saying, today, I'm going to give you another opportunity. Are you in neutral or are you in drive? Are you drifting back this way? You know, nothing to do with your belief in who God is, but actually just the fruits of your life. You're not having those conversations. You're not seeing those answers to prayer anymore. You're not seeing those miracles that God can do through you anymore. Then God says today, Jesus says today, hey, I'm here, I'm on the beach. Come and have breakfast with me. Let's turn this around. Because he wants you and me to be fishers of people. He wants you and me to be channels of his abundance. He wants you and me to be saying yes to him so that we see 153 fish in our net and not zero. Only you can answer that today. But I believe Jesus is inviting you today. And he's standing in the center of your life today saying, I'm here. And I can make a difference in your life. You know what Peter had to do was repent, basically. He took his outer garment and he jumped in. And he went over to Jesus. And he had to say, look, this is where I am, Jesus, right now, but it's not where I want to be. I want to be over there. I want to be back where I was before the crucifixion. I want to be back ministering for you. That same Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stood up, didn't he, and preached. 3,000. 3,000 fish jumped in the net that day. All because Jesus came and stood. What about you?